Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, friends. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. We've just headed into Ephesians chapter 6, that famous passage on the spiritual armor of the believer. Not today, but this section, when we finish it, we'll wind up our study of this great book. The apostle taught us first in chapters 1 through 3 about the incredible wealth of the believer. Chapter 4 through chapter 6, verse 9, he's talked about the walk of the believer. God has given us so much, so incredibly much. Now, it is our moral obligation, in faith and in love, to make return to God and to walk in a manner that is worthy of His grace. He's been telling us what that looks like, first from this point of view and then that point of view and in various relationships. Now, as a subset of the walk of the believer, he talks to us about, as Paxton calls it, the warfare of the believer. He's told us we're up against more than we may realize. He admonishes us in verse 10 to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, not to depend upon ourselves, but to draw on our reserves in the Lord. To put on the full armor of God, we must use our spiritual resources that God has put at our disposal. He's going to describe what those pieces of armor are in a moment, but right now he states the general principle. His charge is for us to put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm in this spiritual battle against the schemes of the devil. We're up against a scheming enemy. Our struggle, therefore, is not against who we think it is. Sometimes we're fighting against the wrong things. Our struggle is not, as we usually imagine, against flesh and blood, other human beings, but it's against spiritual forces, against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness. He's trying to give us a sense of the cosmic strength of what it is that we're up against, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our enemy is spiritual, in other words, not material. Our enemy is strong, very strong, and our enemy is subtle. He uses schemes, methodias in the Greek. He takes advantage of human pawns. They are just his instruments. He is the instigator. Therefore, he repeats in verse 13, since we're up against an enemy that is spiritual, is incredibly strong, an angelic being, demonic forces, opposed to God, evil to the bone, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, because otherwise you don't have a chance. And having done everything, to stand firm. So now he gets specific. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth. Let me help with that metaphor. We'll talk about what he means by the truth. You recall, most of you know this from your studies in school, that in ancient times, Roman times, people walked around, men walked around in long flowing robes. So when it came time for manly action, when it came time to move and to move fast and to move with agility, one had to cinch up those garments so that one would not trip over them. You know, we often speak of a man or woman who's going to work, and we say, he or she, usually he, rolled up his sleeves. That meant he was about to get serious, and he was about to get really invested in his work. And puffy sleeves will get in the way. Might get caught in machinery. They might pull our arms into something that would get them ripped off. So we roll up our sleeves. Well, in the same way, in those days, men, when they went to work, when they wanted to run, when they wanted to move with agility, wanted to move fast, lest they be caught up in their garment, they would cinch them up around the waist, similar to rolling up one's sleeves. So in the metaphor here, spiritual armament, he says, having girded up your loins, girded up your waist with truth. Truth is the cinch. But what do we mean by truth? Well, let's talk about this. As I say, folks, remember there's a war going on, and it's not a conventional war being waged by sea or land or air. Something totally different. It's a cosmic conspiracy of evil spirits in revolt against God, under the dominion of God's archenemy, Satan. Satan is not God. Satan is a creature of God. Satan was an archangel. He revolted against God with a host of others, and we call those fallen angels demons. Behind all the tumult and confusion on earth, behind all the evils that afflict this planet, behind all the distresses, folks, that grieve our souls, is sin and its fallout, and behind transgression is the leveraging, the tempting hand of Satan, the god of this world, the one who pushes all the buttons and pulls all the levers to promote every way he can the proliferation of human misery and evil in the sphere of human endeavor. One of our greatest mistakes in this spiritual conflict is to aim all of our fire at the devil's decoys, as I call them. I say again, people are merely pawns of the enemy. I don't mean they're not morally responsible, but they're blind, and in their blindness, they're pawns of Satan. People in the form of the company, the boss, the employees, your neighbors, your peers, they're just the tip of the iceberg. Paul would remind us to look beneath the surface. There's a manipulating hand of Satan stirring up all the trouble that we face. Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies. John tells us in his first epistle, the Lord Jesus reminds us, Satan traffics in deception. We see it in its classic form in Genesis chapter 3 at the fall of man. He's the master of the big lie and all the little lies. Satan is the ultimate con artist. And here is something you can put down in your book. Every time Satan gets advantage over us, and every time he takes one of us off course into a path of hurt and injury and possibly even infamy, you will find in every single case that the enemy has managed to smuggle into our minds some lie, some deception, either a wild big lie or a subtle half-truth. He hoodwinks us into believing it. That's why Paul says if you're going to resist the devil and stand at the end of the day, I've just got to put on that cinch up my waist in this battle. Soldier can't afford to be awkward. Cinch up my armor with truth. That's the countermeasure. Put on the belt of truth. As I say, the belt cinches things up so we have freedom of movement. Truth is the best antidote for Satan's lies. Truth's not the only piece of armor, but that's the one where it begins. If we ask the question, we shouldn't have to, but if anybody does, anybody listening to me, well, where is truth? Because we live in a day where truth is not believed in by many in this postmodern era. Truth is whatever you make it. People don't believe in absolutes. The source of truth, my friends, is the revelation of God. And it alone is the plumb line of what is real versus what is illusion, what is reliable as opposed to what is phony. The Word of God, it is truth. Thy Word is truth, Jesus said in John 17. It alone defines what is dependable, reliable, what we can count on, and what we can't. So, put on the belt of truth. That's the place to begin in the battle with the devil. If we don't get there, we are in deep trouble. What Paul tells us is that if we want to successfully resist the enemy, this spiritual enemy, who is incredibly strong and who is sometimes mind-bendingly subtle, if we hope to resist the devil when he makes his runs at us, then we need to put on the full armor of God, and the first piece of armor to pick up and put about your waist so that you are agile of movement is truth. That is part of our counterforce. We need truth as our compass to help us distinguish between what is true and what is false, between what is authentic and what is phony, as I said. We need truth so that we may know what we can bank on and what we can't bank on. The truth will set you free from bondage to the devil's big lies. Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, which is truth, you are really my disciples." That's where we cut to the chase. John 8, "If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples." And Jesus said, "You will know the truth." Ah, it's his disciples who know the truth. Everyone else is blind. And the truth, he said, will set you free. It'll set you morally free. So what I want to do here, in application of this, put on the belt of truth. I want to give you some examples of the principle that the truth will set you free. Some truth just requires us to believe it, to take the word of God for granted. God said it, I believe it, and if we do, the effects will follow. Other truth requires us to believe it and then take some sort of action, and in that case, the outcome will be dependable. I'll give you examples of both. I've picked out illustrations that I believe represent some of the most common deceptions of Satan, and they will illustrate why it is important that in this spiritual warfare, what we need is not an exorcist. What we need, my friends, is to put on the belt of truth. And because many people are very careless about that, they get caught up in the talons of the enemy, and they get carried away to very hurtful places. For example, here's a modern lie. Very few people will put it this way, but they operate on this principle, and internally they believe this modern lie. You actually can play with fire and not get burned. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 through 29, talking about people messing around with an adulterous woman. You cannot take fire, a harlot. You cannot take fire to your bosom and not get burned, is the summary statement on that psalm. And then Numbers 32 tells us, be sure your sin will find you out. Some people don't think their sin will find them out. They don't even think God sees them. They don't believe life works that way. So they go sin, and sometimes they try to cover it up, and they don't believe the chickens will come home to roost. Well, they will. So if you're a believer, and most of you who are listening to my voice, the vast majority, you are believers, you are Christians, or you profess to be, get serious in this battle. You're up against it. The first thing you must do is quit believing the devil's lies. The devil's lies are rampant in our culture. They're rampant in all cultures. But we have our own cultural lies that we're so willing to believe. If you're going to fend off the devil and you're going to resist his runs at you, you better put on the belt of truth. Don't believe that lie. That's one. There's another lie we convince ourselves of. It's just a little sin. Well, chapter 6 of the book of Romans will tell us in no short order there's no such thing as a little sin. Paul asked the question, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? The outcome of those things is death. He says in verse 23, the wages of sin is death. There are no little sins. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus your Lord. Folks, all sin leads to the same place. Let me explain that a little more. A little sin, as we like to think of it in our own mixed-up minds, is like a little infidelity. Telling your spouse that you have been unfaithful, but it was only a small infidelity. Boy, that'll play. There may be greater or lesser felonies, but that's why it's called a felony. There are no small felonies. To say it is a felony magnifies it as something major. It's the same way with sin. Yes, there are greater sins. The Bible tells us that, and there are lesser sins, but there are no small sins. Like murder, there may be mass murder, and that is certainly a greater sin. That is an enormity of great proportions. But any murder is an enormity. There are no small murders. There may be greater or lesser infidelities, but there's no such thing as a little infidelity. Infidelity is an outrage in any instance, though it can be multiplied and magnified. And likewise, all sin is an enormity. In the book of James, chapter 1, he tells us, When lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. There you are. All sin is an enormity. That's a lie. Second lie that people like to believe. The enemy will insinuate that stuff into our minds. He more or less whispers that stuff into our heads. And he whispers it into other heads, and then we hear people talking, and they say the same things, and it's a lie we want to believe. And so we do believe that it's just a little sin, but it's not, and we get sucked right in. And then we'll hear this kind of lie. Oh, boy, God will not forgive you of this. My friends, if you're truly repentant, God will forgive you. He will forgive you on the basis of Jesus Christ's atoning sacrifice. He sent his Son into the world to redeem us from our sins. And there may be somebody listening to this program, someone sitting out there, and you may have done something or you may have done some things that are just haunting your conscience, and you feel God could never forgive me of all that I have done. You may be in prison and under a death sentence, a life sentence, whatever, or some long sentence, and done things that just haunt you. Some things maybe you haven't even been called to account for. And the devil whispers in your ear and shows you where you are and says, God could never forgive you of this. But 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 tells us that if we confess our sins, if we will confess our sins, not just with the lips, but from the very heart, confess them, admit them, tell God we are sinners. Say, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. And on the basis of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, he will forgive you. God is God, and there's nothing he can't forgive you of, and in his grace and mercy, he will forgive you. The Apostle Paul calls himself, in the pastoral epistles, the chief of sinners, because he persecuted the people of God, helping to put some of them to death and imprison them. Then when he saw the truth, he couldn't believe what he had done. But he says, the Lord has set me forth as a model of his mercy and grace. Don't let the devil whisper in your ear and tell you that because you're a murderer, you're a thief, a rapist, you're a serial this or you're a serial that, you're a child predator. I don't care what it is. I don't care if you're a mass murderer. I'm telling you, God does and will forgive. The enemy will tell you that modern lie. You may be a Christian and you may have done something you're terribly, terribly ashamed of. And Satan has told you, well, you're kicked out of the kingdom. My friend, if Jesus Christ bought you with his blood, you're not kicked out. You may have grieved the Holy Spirit, but all of that is under the blood of Jesus. What you need to do is just confess to the Lord, I blew it, and I am sorry. And whatever discipline you're under will be lifted. Satan will whisper in your ear and tell you you can have your cake and eat it too. But you can't. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, you can't serve two masters. He told us you can't love the world system, this evil system that is opposed to God, and love God. The two don't mix. And you can't love money, mammon, and love God. They're a contradiction. Didn't say you couldn't have money. You can't love it. It can't be a god to you. You can't serve two masters. So don't think you can have it all. You have to make choices. God has to be God. So don't tell yourself you can have your cake and eat it too. Satan will tell you that. Another modern lie. People will say to themselves, but is Satan whispering in their ears? You know, even the experts disagree about these things. I mean, some say the Bible means this, some say the Bible means that. Well, gee whiz, if the experts don't know, look, I can do whatever I like. You just make a call. You can't be held accountable. Ha! That's wrong. Jesus said in John 7, verse 17, if any man was willing to do God's will, he would know the truth. He would know whether Jesus spoke of himself or whether he was speaking for his Father. There's a principle there. If you want to know the truth, if you want to walk in the truth, God will see that you understand what you ought to do. Or here's a favorite modern lie. It's called pluralism. It's everywhere. And people really get ticked off when you dispute it. But we're not worried about that, are we? Say, look, if there's a God, I'm not sure that there is, but if there's a God, Look, there are many ways to heaven. You know, it's a hypermarket. Just go out and pick a religion. Or mix and match. Do whatever. Make up your own. People are doing that. It's designer religion. You just find one that agrees with your personal taste. If you don't like this element, take it out. If you don't like the Jesus bit, get rid of it. If you don't like him dying on the cross to save you, you don't have to have that. Just go out and be a good boy and be a good girl in your own way. Make up your own rules. And at the end of the day, all roads lead to the same place. What a lie. What a lie. Jesus said, I didn't make this up, in John 14, chapter 6. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And then Jesus added, just in case we need any enlightenment, no man, he didn't say some men, he says, no man, no person comes unto the Father except through me. There is a God, there is one God, and that one God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that God sent his Son into the world to die for our sins. If any old way would cut it, my friends, why in the world would God send his Son? And his Son came voluntarily. Why would Jesus volunteer to come to earth and to go through all of that horrible suffering and all of that humiliation, come into the world that he made and have this world that he made dump on him for 33 years, die at the hands of cruel Roman soldiers as a result of Jewish hatred of him? Why would he go through that if at the end of the day it didn't matter? If at the end of the day it doesn't matter whether you're Hindu, whether you're Buddhist, or whether you're Jewish, or whether you're Muslim. Everybody goes to the same place. That's a crock. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we are told that neither is there any other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus of Nazareth. My friends, don't believe the devil's lies. You see, there is a spiritual force. There are rulers, there are powers, there are world forces of this darkness, there are spiritual forces, demonic forces of wickedness in heavenly places, and they wear masks, and those masks are human beings, and those human beings speak, and they write, and he dresses them up, and sometimes in accents that make them sound sophisticated and far more intelligent than they are, and they stand in universities in the corridors of presumed earthly knowledge and wisdom. And they pronounce to you these things are, of course, not so. That the fact is, there are many ways to heaven. Of course, they're not even sure there's a God, but if there is a God, they know that there are many ways. Any fool ought to be able to see through that. And then, of course, there are other lies. I've got a whole list of them here. We're not going to get around to them all. But another lie is that God owes me better than this. I'm going to be mad at God. I'm going to get the hate on God. No, I'm not going to serve God. Look at what he's let happen to me. And the enemy, you can just see him back there pushing that button. If God were any good, he wouldn't have allowed this, he wouldn't have allowed that. Let me tell you something, my friend. God says, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. Exodus 33:19. Do you know the bottom line there is? God doesn't owe me, and he doesn't owe you, Flip. We are broken people. We are sinful people. We live, therefore, in a sinful world, and all of us are part of the problem. God doesn't owe me one single thing, but God gives us the sunshine, and he gives us the rain, and he sent his Son to die for our sins. Wake up, friends. God doesn't owe you anything. Don't believe the devil's lie. Cinch up your life with the belt of truth and resist the devil. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.